1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. For those of you visiting, we're preaching, teaching, etc. through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings. The Bible says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love." Boy, isn't that the truth? "In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Let's pray. Father, I for one can say that it has already been good to be in the house of God. And Lord, my cup is full. Lord, I just rejoice in the goodness of God. And I'm glad, Lord, that you gave us some crumbs. And then for many of us, the whole loaf, we've got the Word of God in front of us. Lord, thank you. I pray, Father, now that you would take this time, this place, this unworthy preacher. God, use me for your glory. I pray that the Holy Ghost will do through me what I can't. And I pray, God, on the merits of your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and by your mercy, and ask you to help your people. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Last week we talked about our eternal inheritance. We focused on verse 4 and verse 5. In the first 5 verses, we've pointed out that it looks like Peter is trying to get the saints there to focus on the eternal rather than the temporal. To get them to focus on the spiritual rather than the physical, hoping that they will get the long look, as we call it sometimes, and see the big picture to help them through their difficult days. He wants them to see things from an eternal perspective. Paul does something similar to that in the book of Philippians, trying to get them not necessarily to deal with trials and temptations, but troubles, problems within the church there in Philippi. What he tries to do is help them to see the big picture in terms of the furtherance of the gospel and not get caught up in petty conflicts and problems among themselves and then hurt the cause of Christ. I preached this week in East River on Philippians, chapter 1 the first night, chapter 2 the second night, then chapter 3 and chapter 4, and reminded them, and maybe we'll allude back to it before the message is through this morning, that Paul's plea for that church in Philippi, as well as other churches, is that we don't allow petty things to get us so divided that it hurts the cause of Christ around the world. You know what the devil would love to do? Fragment our church. You know what the devil would like to do? To get us to focus on our differences and our disagreements rather than the fact that we can come together and make a difference in China. The devil would love to destroy that opportunity that God has given us. And so Paul and Peter both try to get folks to pay attention to the big picture and eternal things and spiritual things. And so today we're going to start looking at the difficulties that these saints are going through that Peter's writing to. But first, before we get to that, let me say this and get your help. If you're saved and glad to be saved, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Okay, if you're glad that your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. Would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, now be careful with this one. If being saved means that you've had no problem since then, say amen. I didn't think I'd get many amens on that one. Before we get to our text this morning, I want to just remind you that Job said a man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of
trouble.
Yeah, trouble. Job 5 says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Amen. We just got trouble on planet Earth. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, we'll go to it in a little while. He said to them, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. John 16, Jesus said in the world, ye shall have tribulation. And in 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Being saved does not keep you from trouble. It does not get you out of all of life's problems. And I could go on and make that point. You already know that point well. The point is clear. In this sin-cursed world, troubles and trials and temptations are common. It's just part of life. Now, some problems are attacks from the devil. We'd agree on that, wouldn't we? We do have an adversary. He's against us. And that's why we have to stand against him. A lot of our trouble comes from him. There's no doubt about that. Some problems are not from the devil, but from other people. Would we agree on that one? You work with people that give you trouble. You have acquaintances that are a challenge to you. Some problems are from other people. Some problems are sent from God. On purpose. To your front door. From God. No doubt about it. We'll see that before we get through this message. His goal, of course, often is to chasten, correct, and humble us. But please get this. Many of our problems are simply of our own making. That's what I'd like for us to get a hold of. In 1976, I was painting a cabin, and there was a Jeep in the driveway, and I took a Jeep that did not belong to me without permission. Drove it down a gravel road, wrecked it, broke my leg, snapped the bone in two, and was laying on the side of the road and said, God, why'd you do this to me? That thought never entered my mind. I did it to myself. Could God have prevented it? Yeah, He could have, but He chose not to. You know what we want God to do? Leave us alone when we're having a good time, but help us when we're not. We just want God to intervene when we want Him to intervene. I wasn't laying on the side of the road blaming God. I was a fool. I was an idiot. I was stupid. I was a teenager. I'll let you think on that. Teenagers, we do dumb things because we don't listen to counsel. The bank forecloses. And you say, God, why? And he says, because you didn't pay your bills. That's why. I had nothing to do with it. You end up in a divorce and you say, God, why? And he says, because you said I do and I will and didn't. I had nothing to do with it. Your car shuts down on you right in the middle of a traffic jam on I-40. You say, God, why? He says, because you didn't check your oil, idiot. Many of our problems are of our own making. And we want to blame the world and want to blame God, want to blame somebody. We like somebody else taking the blame. Many of our health problems are our own making. Many of our financial problems, many of our marital problems are our own making. You know what? It's the goodness and grace of God that we don't have more trouble. Amen. And there are plenty of problems on planet Earth without us making it worse. But we sure compound the problem. And if we knew this morning all the problems and all the trials facing everyone in this room, we'd probably be shocked. We think we're really going through it. And we think everybody else has got it good because we sort of look at the surface. I'm telling you, there are people in here this morning that have some real problems, and you know nothing about them. And one more thing before we get to our text. On your worst day, your very worst day, there are people right now, this morning, in other countries, going through some things that would love to trade places with you. You really need to be mindful of that. I'm not suggesting that your problems are not real. I'm not suggesting, I don't want to make light of your problems. I'm just telling you that on your worst day in Carthage, Tennessee, there's a lot of people in this world that would really like to trade places with you. What I'm saying is we've got it good. We are blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. We are privileged people. And so in 1 Peter, we go from shouting ground to suffering ground. We go from him talking about all the wonderful things that they can rejoice in to some of the problems and trials that they're dealing with. And that brings us to verse 6. Where he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He's thinking when he says that of the things that he's just mentioned. The new birth that he talked about. The abundant mercy. The lively hope. The inheritance that awaits them. The eternal security because they are kept by the power of God. When he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, he's thinking of all those things that he just got through talking about. And by the way, he does say greatly rejoice. That's more than a half-hearted amen. Years ago, I don't remember how many years ago, we were here at the church. I think it was a missions conference, and Brother Earl Ankrum was here. I'm not for sure exactly the occasion. But we were singing, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." He was sitting or standing right over there on the front pew. And we were standing and singing that song. Verse, I forget which verse it is, says, "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come and leap for lame for joy." And that's what he did. I was watching him. You say, yeah, but he's goofy. Some of you hadn't said amen in 6 months. You're goofy. Some of you hadn't raised a hand, said praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. Some of you sat there like a knot on a log and think that he's got a problem. You're the problem. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice. You say you're glad to be saved. You're glad to be kept by the power of God. You say that you're glad you have an eternal inheritance and that the big picture is that on your worst day you're still going to heaven. Hey, you ought to greatly rejoice in that fact. By the way, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 23, rejoice, and he's talking about bad things happening. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. So Brother Earl was just obeying the Bible. Leaping for joy. Also in verse 6, I want you to read all of these words together so that you'll understand what he's saying. He says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, referring back to what he's already talked about. Then he starts talking about the present and what they're going through. And he says, now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter tells them, even though you're going through all kinds of problems, manifold, even though you're going through all kinds of problems, maybe a loss of a job, maybe a sick child, maybe the death of a loved one, maybe literal persecution. Folks, these early saints face things that are too horrible to even mention today. If we talked about what they went through, and Peter tells them they can still rejoice in the things he mentioned in the first five verses. As I preached in East River Baptist Church for 4 nights from the book of Philippians, where Paul writes from prison to encourage the saints who are not in prison. That seems not right. And he tells them, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice in chapter 4. Folks, joy is not the absence of sorrow. Joy is joy and praise in the midst of your sorrow. I don't like it when we allow what happened yesterday to keep us from worshiping today. I don't like it when what you're facing tomorrow keeps you from enjoying God today. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't want to make light of it, but I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through, if you're saved, you're saved. And if you're saved, you're secure. And if you're saved, you've got an inheritance. And if you're saved, you're kept by the power of God. And if you are saved, I could go on and on and on, and your circumstances don't change those things. And so Peter says, rejoice in the midst of your sorrow. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 6, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And then Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 7, 4, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. How could Paul be exceeding joyful in all our tribulation? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See, he had his eyes on eternal things. Peter told them here that their temptations are but for a season. Paul said our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You realize in light of eternity, if you have problems for 10 years running, that's just a moment. That if your life is full of trouble from day one, that's just a moment from the eternal perspective. That what you think right now, and we have a tendency to think this way, that what I'm going through is all that matters. No, it's not. It is not all that matters. There's a much bigger picture. And I'm saying today to Cornerstone Baptist Church, if we can't praise God in our day, we're in trouble. I sometimes think that what we ought to do is read Harlan Popoff's book, Tortured for His Faith, and a lot of similar books like that, about once a month, just to be awakened to how good we've got it. Nobody should have to tell us, but somehow or another we forget how blessed we are. And I'm not making light of your problems. I know your problems are real, but I'm telling you that if we consider what many are facing today in the Middle East, in war-torn countries, if we consider the spiritual blessings that we have as people of God, if we consider what we're not facing and what we're not going through, and if we consider the grace of God on our lives and the fact that we don't deserve that grace, I believe we all should admit today we ought to praise the Lord. We ought to greatly rejoice. And not just at the church house, but especially at the church house. Listen, if you really can't see anything positive in your situation, you think what I'm going through, I can't praise the Lord, I can't rejoice, then rejoice over somebody else's blessings. Amen. Rejoice that while you may not be able to rejoice in the situation you're in right now, just rejoice that it hadn't always been this way. Amen. And maybe you say, I still can't do it. Okay, rejoice that even though you're sour and bitter and upset and have nothing to rejoice over the fact that not everybody's like you. Amen. There's a lot of days I'm glad my wife's not like me. Amen. And so, Peter's talking about rejoicing in the midst of heaviness and trials. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, he says, think it not strange. That's not the way he says it. It's a statement, not a question. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange things happened unto you. In other words, don't be surprised that you're facing trials. Be surprised when you're not. Isn't that what he's saying? You shouldn't be shocked that you're going through a hard time. You ought to be shocked when you're not going through a hard time. You shouldn't be amazed that you've got a little bit of suffering to go through. You ought to be amazed when you're not going through it. And then he says in verse 13, but rejoice. Don't think it's strange when you're going through these things. But rejoice, he says. That's what James said. James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, we're not there, are we? He says, but rejoice insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now watch this, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. So I'm okay there. Well, let's keep reading. Or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. He said it'd be better for you to suffer for the gospel's sake than for spending too much time on Facebook and having people run you down the road because you opened your mouth. You got people running you down the road because you said something you shouldn't have said, talked about something you didn't know what you was talking about, got out of line, and that's caused you some grief and some trouble. What you ought to do is do something right and suffer for that. I quoted Luke 6 a minute ago. Turn to Luke 6, which is just a minute here. I want you to see this. Now, Peter's heading somewhere, so be patient. There's a reason he's addressing these things the way he's addressing them. In Luke chapter 6, look at verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. You don't get invited. They don't just not like you, they hate you. And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So Jesus said, now people are going to hate you, they're not going to have anything to do with you, they're going to run you down the road. Verse 23, rejoice ye in that day. Are you there? Stop and think about it. If they're to rejoice and not, you can dispensationalize this all you want to. Whatever they're going through, they're told to rejoice when they're going through it. And if they're supposed to rejoice in that situation, why am I not rejoicing? We might say that we don't rejoice because we're too discouraged or we're too depressed. It might be that we're just too dead. Or too dignified. David comes back home rejoicing and dancing and praising the Lord, and Michael said, King ought not to act like that. You know, we're business leaders in the community. Just wouldn't be dignified to raise your hand. Wouldn't be dignified to shout and say glory to God. We might not praise the Lord and rejoice because we're too dead, too dignified, or maybe just too distracted. Amen. We'll get too excited about the preaching or the missionary during Sunday school because we're still thinking about the kickoff time. That's when we're going to do our rejoicing. It's going to be a good day. My wife's going to be down to church. I can really enjoy the game. I got a shower today. I can't wait to get home and turn on the big screen. You'd be surprised how many dignified people get undignified in front of the big screen. Listen, you'd be surprised how many women get undignified watching their grandson, who ain't worth a nickel, hit a baseball from home plate to 3 feet in front of it. You'd be surprised how undignified some of the most dignified church members can be. Now, I don't like, personally, and I have the mind of Christ on this. I believe God and me get along on this subject. I don't like manufactured artificial excitement. I don't like commotion as a substitute for the presence of God. And I don't want to use liberty as a license for silliness in the flesh. But I'm going to tell you something today, Cornerstone Baptist Church, I've been in some services during some sermons and some song, some testimony, or some missionary presentation, and I have no explanation for how the saints of God can sit still and keep their mouth shut. I just don't get it when I know how they act when they listen to country music. When I know how they act when the Vols or the Bulldogs or the Crimson Tide scores a touchdown. When I know how they act in other situations, and I'm telling you, God shows up, the Holy Spirit's at work, people are rejoicing, and a testimony just moves our hearts, a sermon just thrills our souls, the light comes on when we see something from the Word of God like we saw in Sunday school, and to sit there like a knot on a log is beyond me. To not be able to give a holy grunt, say amen, or at least whisper under your breath, praise the Lord. There's something wrong with you. Say, is wrong with that? Something wrong with that crowd running to bases and jumping and hollering and screaming? There may be something wrong with them, but your problem's worse. Amen. 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 It's easier to cool down a fanatic than it is to raise a corpse. I really like Psalm 30. Here's what it says. Thou hast turned for me my mourning, M-O-U-R, mourning. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. He said, you've turned my mourning, my grief, into dancing, and my sackcloth into gladness. I just cannot be silent. Glory be to God. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll show you the problem. 1 Peter chapter 1. Everybody okay? Verse 6. Everybody that's okay is okay. The Bible says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though... Next word. That's the problem. That's our problem. We're stuck in and focused on right now. Right now. We can't see beyond our noses. We can't see beyond our little world. The Bible says that crowd in Hebrews 11 died not having received the promises. Listen. But having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. You may be stuck in the now, but you ought to embrace some things that are not stuck in the now. Those things Peter talked about in the first five verses. And notice in verse 6 he says this, wherein you greatly rejoice though now for a season, if need be. You know what we forget? Sometimes we need problems. Sometimes we need trials. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12 and let me say this. Doesn't Paul say in Philippians that my God shall supply all your need? Your need might be a hospital bed. Your need might be a demotion, a loss of job. That might be your need. You've gotten too comfortable and you've lost sight of God. Sometimes we don't know what we need. God knows what we need. God knew what Paul needed, didn't He? This story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. You're familiar with this story. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, of course he got caught up to the third heaven. People like to compare themselves to Paul. I wouldn't do that. I mean, I might be as excited about dying if I'd have seen the third heaven. Amen. That's the reason I don't like to compare faith. Everybody's faith's not the same. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. People like to guess what the thorn in the flesh was, don't they? I can tell you what it was. God sent the devil to wear him out. To buffet him. So what was it? It was a thorn in the flesh. So I think it was eyesight. I think it was the devil. To wear him out. I mean, just put him down. Paul said the reason he did that was lest I should be exalted above measure for this thing, that thorn, that messenger. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said, I asked God three times, get this away from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul then says this, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what he just said? I need this thorn. So that I'll cling to God. I need this thorn so I won't get too big for my britches. I need this thorn so I won't think I can do it on my own. And then he says something I can't say in verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches and necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I'll never forget in the Dominican meeting, a missionary over there is actually a national preacher Brother Aaron introduced us to. He had numerous churches over there. Brother Bob Johnson went with me on that trip, and about five men out of this church went over there. We intentionally took some cash, and we wanted to be able to give a nice offering to somebody as God led and touched our heart. And we went to this missionary after we'd been there and getting ready to leave, and we tried to give him a very, very generous offering. It would have been the equivalent of several months' salary for him. And he simply did not want it. We at first you think he's just being nice. You ever tried to offer something to somebody and they say, no, you don't need to do that. You know that crowd, don't you? This guy wasn't that way at all. He simply didn't want it. Finally, after all of our persistence, he looked at us in his broken English and he said, you know, understand. He said, money make me weak. He understood it. All of our crutches and all of our stuff and all of our, you just fill in the blank, it makes us weak. And sometimes we need trouble. We need suffering. It shouldn't be. We should realize who we are like the Syrophoenician woman we heard about. We should realize who we are without having to be told or reminded or awakened. But I'm saying to you, sometimes what we need, Peter says it right here, if need be. You know what the psalmist said? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know what the Bible teaches us in Hebrews? Jesus was perfected through suffering. And we want no part of it. We would rather just say, hey, as long as I'm saved, that's all I care about. Which is a wrong attitude. And if you're saved, I'm not for sure you can have that attitude. So back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Well, some of you are there right now, aren't you? Listen, it's not a shame to admit that. Sometimes, would you agree with me, saints, that sometimes life gets heavy? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Say amen.
Amen.
And some of you are there right now. You know what Moses said one time? He said to God, he said, I can't bear all this people alone. It is too heavy for me. It's heavy. Psalm 38:4 says, mine iniquities are too heavy for me. The word heavy in the Bible most often refers to a heavy yoke. If you study the word heavy, it's almost probably 70% of the time it's tied to a heavy yoke. And so Jesus shows up and says, come unto me.
Amen.
All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy. And you get yoked up to Him and He carries the load. And you cast all your care upon Him because He can handle it. You remember the promise of Isaiah 61:3? I believe Brother Lee preached on it here years ago. He'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That the Lord came to give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I'm saying to some of you this morning who are going through it right now, trials and tribulations and suffering and problems, no matter who caused it, you're going through it. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you'll find a way to muster up some praise and rejoicing, I'm telling you, God will meet you in that heaviness and carry it for you. But don't get your eyes off Him. The word that Paul or Peter uses here is through manifold temptations. Why? Why so many? Why so various kinds? Whatever that means. Verse 7, that. He's going to tell you why. That the trial of your faith. This is what I've been wanting to get to. It's a very debatable subject. I'm going to show you this. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Most commentaries say that what is more precious here is the trial. And I don't believe that at all. I've pored over this verse for a long time trying to make sure I know what I believe God's trying to show me. You know, James 1:3 talks about the trying of your faith. These particular saints in Peter's audience are being tried and tested in order to perfect their faith. Now please bear with me. So read verse 7. You tell me what's considered most precious here. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the question mark in the minds of scholars is what is precious here, referring to the trial of faith or of the faith. And I'll admit that it's debatable. I believe grammatically, I believe contextually, I can prove that it's talking about our faith. But one thing I'm confident of is that our faith is precious to God. There is no doubt in my mind. By the way, Peter likes the word precious. If you study the word precious just in 1st and 2nd Peter in chapter 1 verse 7, our text is seen in 1:19, it's the precious blood of Christ. In chapter 2 verse 4, it's the living stone which is precious, again about Jesus. In 2:6, it's the cornerstone that is precious, again about Jesus. In 2:7, the believers consider that Jesus is precious. In 2 Peter 1:1, it says, like precious faith. So I think I know what Peter's talking about. And by the way, in chapter 1 verse 4, precious promises. But there's a huge word in verse 7, and it gets overlooked. I want you to see it. He's talking about your heaviness and manifold temptations in verse 6. And then he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Next word, might. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Seems like to me, from personal experience and observation, reading and studying the Word of God, and biographies and talking to other saints, that sometimes in our lives, God just turns the heat up to get us to run to Him. Y'all believe that? And when He turns the heat up, some get bitter. Some get hard. Some get cold and calloused. Some even quit. The old phrase, if it's too hot in the kitchen. And I'm saying to you that in life, if you're going to live for God, there's going to be some intense moments. There's going to be some problems. There are going to be problems from Satan, problems from others, problems from God, and problems from your own making. At that point, you've got to decide what you're going to do about it. And what you decide will determine whether or not your faith becomes precious. As we face trials and troubles, listen, I'm ready to say in my life, as we face seasons of life. Several years ago, before Kelly and Brandon got serious, I had to step aside and spend a little time alone with God and say, God, when this little girl was born, I gave her to you. But God, I've sure gotten very possessive. She's yours. I want your will for her life, not my will. And I recommit, God, my daughters to you. She's now married to Brandon. Amy will be getting married in January. Paul the Apostle, some of you parents won't appreciate this, but you should, said when Christ, who is our life.
Yeah. Amen.
I don't think anybody could love their kids more than this daddy. They are not my life.
Amen. Good.
If you ever get a hold of that, you'll be able to love and help them more than if they are your life and Christ is not. Are you following me? So that if I lose a loved one, life goes on. And for some people, when certain things are out of their lives, they can't function anymore. Because you've made that your life. Sports is not my life. Work is not my life. Are y'all getting this? And when you get a hold of that, what you'll understand is that when I'm going through trouble, it's only to enhance my life. It's to make me better, not bitter. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's what we're trying to get at here, that our one of these days as we face the seasons of life, and that's what many of us are facing and have faced. Some of you are still in your 20s and 30s, and it's pretty much been summer all your life. But there's going to be a time, a season in your life, and it's not going to be as pleasant. And at that moment, your faith is going to be tested. And on the other side of that thing, I pray to God that your faith is precious to Him. That He looks at your faith and says, wow, that's what I'm after. That's what I want. Please hear me, church. He doesn't just want us to endure the trial. He doesn't just want us to endure the difficulties. But He wants us to rejoice and praise Him. Or as Peter says in verse 8, that our joy might be joy unspeakable and full of glory. When? When you're going through the trial. They're going through it, believe me. My soul, what they are facing. And we know nothing about it. Let me show you something. Turn to Hebrews 12. I'll wrap this up. Hebrews 12. I want you to see this. And I'll be through. Oh, that we might present our faith to God as something that's precious. Not weak. Not doubtful. But that our faith is strong. And I'm going to tell you something. When you go through hard times and bail out, your faith will only get weaker. You keep your eyes on Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, I need to show you two or three places real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, talking about the earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit. Isn't that amazing? That we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present. I know some of you are going through it right now. It doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. I've heard some men in this church older than myself talk about how their daddy disciplined them. And I'm telling you, it just sounded plumb awful. Y'all heard some of them stories? Brother Noel's one of them. Man, he's told me some stories. But you know what I noticed about Brother Noel? Every time he'd tell me about how his daddy disciplined him, in the same breath you could hear the love, the admiration, the reverence for that same one that did that to him. Can we not do that for our Heavenly Father? Because a lot of time, daddies have a tendency to spank the child for the daddy's benefit. It's not right, but it happens. God does it for our profit. That's amazing to me. Go to Habakkuk. So where's that at? Go to the last book of the Old Testament and turn left, and you'll be there before you know it. Go to Habakkuk. I want to show you this. Look at chapter 1. Habakkuk. Then we're going to go to Psalm 57, and then I'm going to be through. Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. He's burdened. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? You ever felt that way? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Habakkuk said, this world's a mess. He says in verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. God, life's not fair. Isn't that what he's saying? And he's upset, and he's burdened, he's bothered, and it's heavy for him. Go to chapter 3. Let's finish the book in verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Starts out complaining, ends up singing. I guess he didn't get his eyes off God. By the way, you got a complaint? Tell it to God. What are you telling everybody else for? They can't do anything about it. Take it to God. Next thing you know, you'll be shouting praises to Him. Amen. It's normal. Temptations, troubles, trials, they're common to man. No such temptation's taking you that's not common to man. Turn to the Psalms here real quick. Psalm 57. By the way, you want to study this subject in detail, study today Psalm 18. Just go home and study Psalm 18. I'll tell you what I've noticed in the Psalms over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. They start out with a guy complaining and fussing and just disturbed and troubled. And before you know it, they burst out into praise. It's a beautiful thing in the Psalms. You like the Psalms, read them and consider the praise that you find. Here in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. You know what's going on in Psalm 57? David's hiding out in a cave. Saul's after him. Saul's men are after him. He's got javelins coming past his face. Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake verily, I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations, for Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. You say, is that prophecy about Jesus Christ? All I know is David's writing those words, and he feels overwhelmed. He feels surrounded. He feels like he's almost helpless and hopeless. The arrows and the javelins are coming his way. The enemies are talking about him and running him down. They hate him. And he's rejoicing and praising God. And it's 72 degrees in here and I'm hot. And ain't a decent restaurant to go to in Carthage. Couldn't get into the dress this morning that I wanted to wear. We got real problems, don't we? Now listen. I don't want to make light of your problems. I don't intend for that to be the gist of this message, but please hear me. Nobody enrolls in the school of hard knocks. You didn't sign up. But it is a mandatory assignment, whether you enroll or not. Don't fail the class. Because God's not going to promote you to the next grade until you pass it. Do you hear me? You're going to go through trouble. If you want to move on, keep your eyes on the Lord. Adversity and trials bring us to the end of ourselves. And that's a good thing. Adversity and trials teach us to run to God, and that's a good thing. And adversity and trials put us in a position to later help somebody else. It's all good. God has a plan. Keep your eyes on Him. Amen. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.